attention this morning to Acts chapter 13. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, we'll start reading with verse 30 of Acts chapter 13. The scripture says, "But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The 13th chapter of the book of Acts, if we place it as far as the setting of what it records the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. If you Paul and Barnabas. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, what you'll find is that the Scripture tells us that at the church at Antioch, that the Holy Ghost spake unto them and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have sent them." And so we have that the Holy Ghost spake unto the church to separate Paul and Barnabas. And the Scripture says that when they had laid their hands on them, that they sent them away. What that tells us is that the Holy Ghost spake to the church, and the church confirmed what the Lord had spoken unto them, and they gave it the confirmation that was needed in order for the work to go forward. See, in order for us to recognize a work that the Lord is indeed speaking to someone and telling them to labor, it must come through the church. The labor and the work of the ministry is in the church. It's not separate from, it's within the church. And the church confirmed this and sent Paul and Barnabas out. The Scripture tells us that they departed from Antioch and they went down to, Cyprus. And they labored within that city. The Scripture says that they departed from there. And they tells us in verse 14, that when they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but what I want to make sure I establish is that this Antioch is not the same Antioch as the one that they departed from. This is not their home city. This is another city. And Luke is careful to tell us here that they, being in the midst of another city, that they went into the synagogue where there was a gathering of both Jews and Gentiles. Stay with me here just a minute and we'll get back to the verses that I've read to you. But it's important that we understand the setting where Paul spoke these words. There was a setting of both Jew and Gentile in the midst of this synagogue. And after they were seated, what we read that took place in verse 15 is that the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In other words, they were given the floor to preach. And Paul stood up and declared unto these Jews and Gentiles that indeed Jesus is the Christ. That's exactly what he went all the way back to the days of Abraham. Brought them right on up through the rule of David in the Old Testament. And he declared unto these Jews, these same ones who by wicked hands took our Savior and slain Him, that indeed that the very one that they had slain was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what he told them right in the midst of them. Now you want to talk about bold. Paul was bold. And I tell you, that boldness does not come from men's strength. That boldness does not come of man, even though it's good for a man to have confidence. But it's better for a man to have confidence in the Lord. And that's where Paul's confidence came from. He stood before this assembly and declared that Jesus is the Christ. And in these verses that I've read to you this morning, there's three different times that he makes reference to the Old Testament scriptures that I believe bring us and teach us about why the resurrection is important to us. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead important to us? You know, to a natural mind, a lot of people, whenever they read that you came to church this morning, and you heard about something that took place about 2,000 years ago, why is that important? You know, I like history, but there are some parts of history that don't mean that much to me. It just doesn't. I won't give you an example of what doesn't mean that much to me, because it may mean something to you, and as long as you don't know that we're not on the same page, maybe we might can be friends. But if you find out that something doesn't mean something to you, me, that it means something to you, but I'll just tell you, just because something's history doesn't mean I enjoy it. I enjoy some, but just because it's something that took place in the past doesn't mean it automatically garners my attention. Well, whenever we talk about something that took place 2,000 years ago, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, meaning that He died on the cross at Calvary, that He went into a tomb, and that on the third day He arose and came forth alive, it literally took place 2,000 years ago. Why is that important for us? And the Apostle Paul tells this assembly that whenever he draws their attention back to the Old Testament and telling them why this is important for us. Without a resurrection, there's a lot of things that just won't hold. And he tells them here why it's important that Jesus indeed is the Christ and that he arose from the dead, and why it's important. We see in verse 33 the first time that he draws reference to an Old Testament scripture. He says in verse 33 that God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. And whenever he says hath fulfilled the same unto us, what he's saying is he hath fulfilled the same promises unto us that he fulfilled unto our fathers. He says God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten thee. He's drawing reference to Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. He's quoting the very psalm that the psalmist David was inspired to write some 1,000 years before now. You know, one of the things that's true, and it's just as true today as it ever has been in times past whenever I spoke it, Jesus Christ did not just come into being whenever he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He's always been. And one of the things that you'll find is he's always been, is that not only has he always been in existence, but he's always been prophesied about in the Word, which the Lord spake and inspired unto his men, unto holy men of God in the old, in the past to write about. And that, and son, the psalmist David wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. You know, there's a reason why whenever the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 13 in the 52nd verse, he said that every wise man which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder that bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. And in other words, the minister of the gospel must preach Jesus from the old, and he must bring Jesus into the New Testament as well. He's in both places. And Paul here, he's preaching to these Jews, and he draws Jesus out of the Old Testament, and he says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, whenever we read the word begotten in the Scriptures, many times we're brought to a point to believe that begotten is talking about bringing forth as far as being born. You know, if you go to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, what you'll read is that there's a lot of men who begot a son, who begot a son,
who begot a son, who begot a son. In other words, brought a son forth into this world. But whenever we see here that the Apostle Paul, in quoting the Psalmist David from the Old Testament, declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's not speaking of him, of the Father begotting him as if he wasn't his son before he came forth in the virgin birth. You know, I like what the preacher said one time. You know, if you ever wonder how long Jesus has been, ask yourself how long the Father has been. You know, the day that I became a son is the same day my daddy became a father. And the same day I became a father is the same day I had a son. And it goes the same whenever you're talking about God the Father and God the Son. One is as old as the other. They've always been around. So it cannot be talking here about the begotten. In other words, about him bringing forth a son, and before that he didn't exist. That's not what he's bringing our attention to. What he's telling us is that thou art my son. And this day have I begotten thee. This day have I manifested in the day of the resurrection. It was manifested that you are my son. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled many prophecies whenever he walked here. He preached, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy. Whenever he stood in Luke chapter 4 and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 56, whenever Jesus Christ stood and he quoted in the synagogue Isaiah chapter 56, what did he tell them? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the preaching of the gospel that Jesus did was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It declared that he was the Son of God. Whenever he healed by his blessed hand, by a power that had to come above power that could be given unto man, he declared himself to be the Son of God. There's a lot of things that the Lord Jesus Christ did that declared him to be the Son of God. He had power over the weather. He had power over the elements of this world, and that did clearly declare him to be the Son of God. But it was not until the resurrection from the dead that you could put your staple on this man as indeed him being the declared, manifested Son of the Almighty God. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And that's the reason why it's important for you and I whenever we talk about the resurrection. Why is it important? Because it declares the one that we're gathered here to worship as being the very Son of the living God. You know, you see in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul again, he tells the church at Rome. He says that he declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That sealed the deal, if you will. That did it. You know, it couldn't. You know, whenever Jesus spoke and he said, thou shalt destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up again. You know, what was the Lord Jesus Christ telling them is that I am going to die on that cross. I am going to die on that cross. Yet in 3 days I will raise it up again. He even prophesied about it himself to declare that indeed he was who he said he was. You know, nothing kind of gets under my skin more than whenever somebody's willing to just go just a little ways with who Jesus is. Well, I'm willing to give him that he's this. He's a good guy. You know, you ever heard, well, he's a good man. You know, he preached peace. You know, he healed the sick. He took care of the poor. He's a good man. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is not exactly who he says he is, there's never been a bigger imposter in this world. But he is indeed who he says he is. He is the Son of the living God. And thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I've manifested in the eyes of this world that you are my son because you came up out of that grave. I tell you, whenever those sisters came to that grave while it was yet dark. While it was yet dark is what the scripture says whenever they came, which tells us on the day after the Sabbath, which was on Sunday morning, that the day had not changed, the day next day had not begun yet. They came while it was yet dark. That stone was rolled away from that tomb, and Jesus Christ's body was not in there, and that declared him, that manifested that he was indeed the Son of God. You know, go with me to John chapter 20 just a second, and we'll see just how, you know, there's a lot of us here today that's never known any different. You know, I can't tell you. I've been told from the time that I've been rocked and cradled that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he rose out of the grave. You know, but if we go to John chapter 20, we'll see that from their perspective, it was a lot different. What did they see when they came to that tomb? It says in verse, man, there's a lot here. Let's start in verse 6 of John chapter 20.
It says, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Remember, John and Peter had run. John outran him. John was already there. Peter came later. And it says that when Peter came in following him, that they saw the linen clothes lying, and that the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. And it says that then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And you say, Brother Will, how can they not know this? They had walked with him for 3.5 years. He had called them from their very walk of life, and had come forth to bring them and to make them fishers of men, and they had walked with him. But yet the scripture says these two men who had experienced so many things with the Lord Jesus Christ knew not yet the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, there may be some things that as we've gathered here this morning that we just sort of take for granted that we've always known. But you make no mistake about it, him coming up out of that grave, it meant something back then to them. If it doesn't mean anything to you today, it declared, because they had not yet put these things together. This man. Now, can you imagine the things that began to add up? You ever heard a sermon and listened, and all of a sudden there's some things that you've struggled with in the scriptures that all of a sudden started to make some sense? Could you imagine what took place in these men's mind this day whenever they saw this very act take place in front of him, yet having heard the words out of his lips that thou shalt destroy this body, and 3 days thou shalt raise it up. There shall no sign be given unto thee, saving of the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. He arose out of that grave. And that's what the Apostle Paul was telling these Jews and Gentiles that had gathered here. And he pointed to the Old Testament, the Scriptures, to do it. To teach them that he came up out of that grave. And God raised him from the dead. There's some significance for us. Because I tell you, if he's still in that grave, brothers and sisters that are gathered here today, if he's still dead, then all we've done is gather here in vain. Our worship is in vain. Our faith is not in one any greater than any other idol that this world worships. But I tell you, there's a difference between the one that we worship, and that is that he's alive and on the right hand of the living God today. And that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. You know, he says in the first part of the verse in Psalms chapter 2, he says, I will declare the decree. Thou hast said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What does that teach us? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a declaration. It was a manifestation of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. What is the second thing that we see in the next verse, in verse 34, of why it's important to us? The resurrection from the dead is important to us. It says in verse 34 that Paul, speaking, said, and it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's from Isaiah chapter 55. He quoted it from the Old Testament. I will give you the sure mercies of David. You know, if there was ever one that those Jews respected, two is Abraham and is David. If you want to talk to somebody about something that they can relate to, Jesus did it many times. He preached unto them and related Abraham to himself. You know, I like the way he did it. He clearly made sure we knew who the superior was. Before Abraham was, I am, is what he said. In other words, you may look to Abraham as being above me, but before Abraham was, I am, is what Jesus said. Another one that those Jews could relate to is David. They loved the reign of David. You know, they loved to point to the blessings that were bestowed upon Israel in the days of David. You know, it's kind of like somebody these days who's loved a certain president. And you know, you ever listen to how some people defend and love certain leaders of the world? It's always an interesting conversation. My grandmother, who just went home to be with the Lord,
loved a certain president. And I don't want to sound too political, so I don't want to give a specific name. But she loved a certain president because her money in the bank drew more interest while that man was in office than when anybody else was there. If you asked her, you know, she would defend that man even against every bit of ungodliness he ever did. And I said, why do you think? Because I ain't never made as much money as I made whenever he was in office. That money drew more in. I thought to myself, that is an amazing reason to support a man. But you know, if you wanted her attention, you better not talk ugly about him, because she'd immediately chalk you off immediately. Well, see, that's what the Lord and Paul and these other apostles did when they preached to these Jews. They drew their attention to something that they could relate to. David was one. Look at the blessings that were bestowed upon Israel during the days of David. You know, David and the Lord Jesus Christ share a lot of similarities. You know, most of the time, when you go to the Old Testament for types and shadows of Jesus, certainly one of the better ones to go to is Joseph. You can see many of the types and shadows of Jesus in the life of Joseph. Well, there's also some types and shadows that you can go to and you can look at in the life of David that teaches you about Jesus. Think about David whenever the scripture tells us that he was anointed king of Israel. He was anointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, what you'll read is that when Samuel came into the house of Jesse, whenever that oldest son came out, that oldest boy of Jesse, Eliab, he came out. What is it that Samuel said whenever he saw Eliab? Surely the Lord's anointed is before my face. And it was because of how goodly that Eliab looked. He judged him based on his looks. You know, it ain't bad. It ain't a negative thing to look bad. Ain't nothing wrong with taking care of yourself to the point that when somebody looks at you that they think that you're a well-kept, good-looking person. There's nothing wrong with that. The error would come whenever you think that the Lord looks on the outward appearance of man as opposed to what's on the inside of man. And that's exactly the point that was made there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Whenever Samuel saw Eliab, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before my face. You know, the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, whenever we read about the prophecy of Jesus, that he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold him. See, I don't know what Jesus looked like, and I refuse to believe that a lot of these paintings that I've seen around represent my Lord. The same one that had said it's a shame for a man to have long hair does not have long hair. And people say, Brother Will, let's don't harp on that. I believe it's important to harp on, because the same one that inspired a man to say it's a shame for a man to have long hair does not have long hair. That's not my Lord. But regardless of what he looks like, it's not his outward beauty that makes me so attracted to my Savior. It's his love for me. It's what's within my Lord. It's his love for his children and for his people and for his sacrifice and for the king that he is today. And it's the same thing whenever we talk about David. You know, he even, whenever Samuel, he turned and looked at Jesse and he said, is this all your boys? Every one of them had funneled through. And you know, Jesse said, well, we got one out there that's keeping some sheep. But that can't be the one. That can't be the one. Well, I tell you, there's a type and a shadow between David and Jesus, because it's not about the outward appearance, even though it didn't say David was an ugly man, by no means. But nevertheless, it didn't say that he was who he was because of his looks. Eliab was the one. You know, if you'll remember, not only is that a type and shadow, but if you look and you remember that whenever David came down to the battle between Israel and the Philistines, whenever Goliath had issued the challenge, and had issued the challenge to battle the Israelite, whatever Israelite would come forth and fight him, whenever David came down to the battle, and he spoke unto those other warriors, and he said, and he asked them, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? His own brethren were mad at him because of his boldness, because of his strength, and because of who he was. You know, Eliab was the one that spoke up. And it said something negative about him coming down there in the midst of that battle and thinking that he was something. You know, whenever we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the battle,
that the Scripture says that He came into the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. You see, David went down, and His own didn't want anything to do with Him. His own brothers denied Him. The same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type and it's a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the battle that took place that day. You know, you have David battling this 9 foot tall. You know, some of the times you can read through the Scriptures and you can just read over the cubits and you can just keep reading. Stop on your phone one day. And I say stop on your phone. You know, you say stop on your computer. Stop with your phone and look up how long the cubit is and determine how tall that man was that stood before David that day. And you say, Brother Will, do you believe he was that tall? I believe it every ounce of my being. Because the people that recorded this book, not only did the Lord inspire it, but those Jewish people were peculiar people who made sure that this that was recorded kept accurate records. There's never been an archaeological spoon that's ever turned over the truth that is in this word because of the peculiarity that in it, that man stood at 9 foot tall. David overcame a tremendous enemy that day. And how is that a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord overcame an enemy that you and I couldn't battle. He overcame death and hell for us and saved us from our sins. There's all kind of types and shadows there. Think about what David did throughout his life. What did he do for the first 7 years of his reign? You know, he was anointed in 1 Samuel 16, but he could not serve yet because there was one still that wanted to be king so bad that wouldn't let him lead the people. His name was Saul. And he chased him around and he kept him on the run the whole time to the point where it was every time he tried to trip him and stumble him up so that he could take his life. And it's the same whenever you talk about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those scribes and Pharisees hated him. And every time he declared the truth in the midst of the people and the people would turn to him and weep because of the truth that protruded from his lips, they hated him and they wanted to take his life. There's all kinds of types and shadows between David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things that you'll see that also is from David that points to the Lord Jesus Christ is what's often referred to as the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. In other words, it was a covenant that was made with David. But it wasn't just made with David. It was something that was made with the Lord long ago. But it was something that was magnified in David. And whenever we see here Paul reaching back and he's talking about the sure mercies of David, he's pointing them to the reign of a man that they respected and saying that same one that you respect and that you love so much and you think about how good of a ruler he is. Think about the true one that his covenant and that his position pointed to. And think about one that's so much greater that is ruling and reigning today. You know, you want to talk about you say, Brother Will, if we don't get us another president, if we can't elect somebody better than what we've got, if everything's just going to fall apart. I got to tell you, there's an office that's higher than that. And he's ruling and reigning in heaven today. And just as they look to the sure mercies of David as being their one, he's pointing them to one that's greater than David. And that's what my goal is as a minister of the gospel today. He said, Paul said, I'm declaring unto you these glad tidings. Aren't you thankful that you didn't arrive today and me preach about the office of president and tell you how great that man was? It's because we're here to look up on the one that's even greater than that one that's seated on the throne in these earthly kingdoms. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and let's look at this Davidic covenant that was given. It had to be Jesus that fulfilled it. Because when you look and you see that you read about these things, you say David couldn't fulfill it. You're right. David couldn't. So what does it do? It points beyond David. It says it shall come to pass in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is the Lord, this is Nathan speaking to David. Let me reword that. This is the Lord speaking to David through Nathan. How about that? This is the Lord speaking to David through Nathan. It says in verse 11, it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. You say, Solomon. That's Solomon. Amen. Amen. But stay with me. Because it's not just Solomon. He says in the next verse, He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. Who's sitting on the throne of Israel today? They can't even find somebody that they can agree to be a diplomat for. As a country, won't hold. Got to be something bigger than just the nation of Israel. And it is. Because he's establishing through David's seed. You know, I mentioned that genealogy earlier from Matthew chapter 1. Go to it. Because what you'll see is that through the lineage of King David, there was one that was brought forth, and his name was Jesus Christ. And it is his covenant, it is his throne that is established forever. I'm sure David was a good man. You know, I so much love reading the Psalms because I believe David was a king, but I believe David had some relationship capabilities with the common man. You know, there's a lot of kings that a common man probably couldn't talk to. You know, if you ask me if I want to go fishing or want to go hunting, I don't know that you can find anything to relate to them about. But I believe that through the life of David, what you see is that he's not only royalty, but he's got some capability of crossing the line and getting along with the common man. You know, one of the things that I noticed as I read through the book of 1 Samuel the last time I read through it is I've noticed before that David was the one that played the harp for Saul, but I never have thought of David as a musician. And it's not that I think negatively about musicians. It's just in my experience, a lot of times I haven't been able to. I can't play it, and so I don't say that to say that somebody who can is wrong. I say it because a lot of times I can't relate to somebody who can because I can't do it. You know. But whenever I came through, I saw here David is. He's a musician. He's a man of music. He's a man that not only can achieve that sort of magnitude and being able to do that. But he's also one that is able to go out and to get dirty in the field, if you will, and be a man of war. He's a man that can relate to so many ways. Whenever the Scripture says that Paul pointed them to the sure mercies of David, what he's doing is saying, if you thought David was a good leader, if you thought David was a good guy, think about the one that is reigning in the place in his covenant today, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Notice that Scripture doesn't say man, because Jesus Christ is not a mediator for all of mankind. He's a mediator for a group of men, and as his people, as his children, between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. And as we point to the rule and the reign of David, let's be thankful that Paul is drawing in to one that is much, much more greater than David. You know, David says down in the first few in the verses after it, whenever he begins to speak in verse 16, it says that the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken to thy servant's house for a great while to come." Great while to come, you better believe it. It's a great while from this point until the Lord comes back to receive his people. It's a place in a kingdom that is established forever. And that's where our Lord is seated today. He says, not only that thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that he is going to lead them to the sure mercies of David. He says in the next verse in Acts chapter 13, the last one we're going to go through. He says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He says in the next verse, he says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's a verse of Scripture from Psalms chapter 16. It's also a verse of Scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, it's an error that we all are apt to make. If whenever we read the Psalms, You know, we would be in an error if we took two directions. We'd be in an error if we read the Psalms and never saw David in the Psalms. In other words, never took those verses back to the life of the king that we are able to read about in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and actually be able to relate those things that he wrote to his life. We'd make an error if we didn't see David in the Psalms. We'd also make an error if we thought that the Psalms were all about David, because they're also telling us about one that's greater, telling us about Jesus Christ. And we see here that clearly this verse of Scripture from Psalms chapter 16 and the 10th verse had to be talking about somebody other than David, because it says, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You know, whenever we read that word corruption in the New Testament, almost every time you see it, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here in a minute and look how the Apostle Paul used it there. Whenever you see that word corruption, it's used in the context of what happens to your body after you go in the grave. You know, I don't mean to be too graphic for you today, but I mean to be honest, and I mean to be straightforward. It doesn't matter what that undertaker puts in you to flow through your veins. Whenever you go in that ground, what happens to our bodies is that our bodies decompose and that our bodies rot in that ground. And you say, "Brother Will, I thought they had embalming techniques that sort of took care of..." It takes care of a good bit that years ago they couldn't. And I certainly would get graphic if I got into detail about what it takes care of versus what it didn't years ago. But your body, if it's buried, it's going to face corruption. It's going to rot in that ground. It's going to disintegrate in that ground. It's going to continue to decompose more and more in that ground. And that's what the Lord is talking about here whenever He uses the terminology of corruption. But He says, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You know, if David was a king, but you know, when David went in the ground, he's just like every other man. He's just like anybody else. It wasn't David that he was talking about that was not going to see corruption. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that he was pointing to and saying that thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, Jesus' body, our body's not only decomposing the ground, it's decomposing right now. You're aging right now. You've aged an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes since church started. You're an hour and 15 minutes older than you were whenever you got here this morning. You know, we sing a song, "We are passing away." In other words, your body is growing. And you know, despite what an exercise video may tell you, despite what a lot of people in this world with a lot of sales gimmicks are going to tell you, it's not getting better as you get older. It's starting to get more difficult. Believe me, whenever I get out there on the basketball court with Billy, I think I'm 16 all over again. And the first time I try to cut a move and a leg goes that way and a muscle goes in the opposite direction, I remember I'm 30. It is not the same anymore. And some of you brethren are smiling. Y'all boys will be old enough. You're going to challenge them one of these days and you're going to think the glory days are relived. But I'm going to tell you, those days are long gone. Those days are long gone. That's our bodies. But let me tell you something about the body. And the reason why our bodies do that is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Our bodies are doing that because we're sinners. But let me tell you something about the body of Jesus Christ. There's not any sin in it. There was never a sin committed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time He had sin on Him is when He had our sins on Him on the cross at Calvary. "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." He was not in that grave to decompose as you and I will be, except the Lord come back first. He came up out of that grave on the third day just as perfect as He went in it. "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You know, and you say, "Brother Will, what does this mean for us?" You know, one of the things that John points us to in 1 John chapter 3 is that he tells us that we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. You think about that just a second. That we know, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, that we know. Now, some people say, you know, don't get crossed up when you see John use "know." It's not a perfect knowledge. It's an understanding and a comprehension that the Lord has blessed you with if you've come into contact with the truth. That's what he's saying, is that we have a hope, which is an expectation that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. You know, right now, you and I cannot look on Jesus as He is right now. Because He's magnified and He's glorified. And these eyes of ours, regardless of how much we've tried to train them in this life and done right and tried to keep our eyes on spiritual things and on holy things, our natural eyes cannot behold the beauty of the living God. But when we shall see Him on that day, our eyes won't be the same as they are this day. Even those that are still alive and living whenever the Lord comes back out of the clouds. The Scripture says we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Even those that are alive will be changed into a perfected body. And you say, you know, that's about all the details I can give you on it. I don't know whenever you think of what your perfected body would be, I don't know how to... you know, there's a lot of folks, I'm sure, that would love to think it's, you know, at whatever your body was at a certain age and so on and so forth. I can't give you the details on that. The only thing I can tell you is that according to the authority of this Word, that it'll be washed and spotted free of sin. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to go here and then I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 13 and close out with what Paul said at the close of bringing their attention to these things. It says in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says... Let's start in verse 51 since I just quoted it. It says, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" He says, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You see, and in the next verse in Acts chapter 13, he tells us David saw corruption. And our bodies, if they go in the grave, will see corruption. But the reason why the resurrection means something to you and I is because if Jesus, just as Jesus was raised and incorruptible, you and I are going to be raised incorruptible. You and I are going to, even though in corruption, going to be raised in incorruption. You know, to the natural, you can't teach that naturally. I can't do it. You know, the Scripture tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. I cannot take you to a scientific microscope and tell you according to science how this will be. Same way I can't take you according to science and tell you that the Lord spoke this world into existence, but I believe it to be the case because He said He did. And if the Scripture says He said He did that, the same Scripture tells us that He's going to do this, that our bodies will be raised in incorruption. "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I will give you the sure mercies of David, and thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." There's applicability to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to our lives. And it's through these things that we're able to find the rest and the peace that we do in believing in the resurrection. Let me close in Acts chapter 13 and we'll read one more verse here. It says that verse 38 and 39 that I read to you in opening this morning. It says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You know, a lot of people read that verse and say, that's right. You know, if you'll just believe in the Lord, then you'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And they point to this verse, but it's appropriate for us to look at this verse in the context of the whole Bible. One that believes the things in which we preached this morning or tried to bring to your attention this morning, if you believe those things, it's an evidence that you've already been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're free from sin. The Lord paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. Your belief in it does not determine whether or not He paid for it. Your belief in it is a manifestation that He did pay for it, because if you weren't His, if you weren't His child, then you wouldn't believe it. But you know, believing in it justifies you in your own mind. where right now you may be condemned because you see yourself as being a sinner. You know, he's speaking to these Jews and Gentiles, and I hope you go home and you read the rest of the chapter because, you know, to start off with, these Jews, they like what they heard. You know, it tells you that, you know, there's a lot of children of God that whenever you teach them about this Lord that loved them so much that he paid for their sins on the cross at Calvary, that he came up out of the grave, that he's living on the right hand of God today, they rejoice in it. But you know, as soon as they left and they came back the next week, you know, everybody had already had an opportunity to talk about how crazy these people were that were preaching these things to them. And there was a big crowd that had gathered there to hear this message again the next week, you know, because of all the things that they had heard. And whenever those Jews saw that crowd, they said, "We can't have this." They didn't want to hear it anymore. But I tell you, there were some Gentiles over there that said, "You can come preach those same things to us." Because just as any little lamb of God has been, who's been touched by the hand of the living God and has seen themselves to be a sinner, they're justified in the eyes of God, and they'll be in heaven one day, regardless of whether or not they ever come in contact with the truth. But those that are blessed to be able to hear this Savior, that believe on Him, and that would cry out His name, that they believe on Him, is not only justified in the eyes of God already, but it then becomes justified in their own mind that indeed they do belong to God by grace, where you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the law of Moses condemned men. It was a law of condemnation. It was a law of sin and death, and every one of us were guilty. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been blessed to be able to be given the knowledge of the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And those that believe on Him are justified of all things. They are free, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in their own minds from a law that is currently condemning them for every wrong that they do. May the Lord bless those that have seen the liberty and the freedom and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to believe on those things that the Apostle Paul declared unto this group at Antioch this morning, or in this recorded there. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
How happy is every child of grace that feels his sins forgiven. This earth he prizes not by grace, I seek a place in
eternal.